Let us now conclude our introduction to the devout life. General affections on the preceding considerations and a conclusion of the exercise. O beloved resolutions, you are the fair tree of life which my God with his own hand has planted within my heart and which my Savior desires to water with his blood so as to make it fruitful. I would rather endure 1,000 deaths than permit any storm to uproot you. No, neither vanity, delights, riches, nor tribulations shall ever withdraw me from my design. Alas, O Lord, it is thou thyself that hast planted and eternally preserved in thy fatherly bosom this fair tree for my garden. Alas, how many souls are there who have not been favored in this manner? How then can I ever sufficiently humble myself beneath thy mercy? O fair and holy resolutions, if I keep you, you will keep me. If you live in my soul will live in you. Live then forever, O resolutions, which are everlasting in the mercy of my God. Live eternally in me, and let me never forsake you. After these affections, you must consider the particular means necessary to maintain these cherished resolutions and determine to be faithful in making good use of them, such as frequency in prayer, in the sacraments, in good works, the amendment of faults discovered in the second point, avoiding the occasions of evil, and following the counsels that will be given you for this purpose. Afterward, by way of regaining your breath and strength, make 1,000 protestations that you will preserve in your resolutions. As if you held your heart, soul, and will in your hands, dedicate, consecrate, sacrifice, and immolate them to God. Protest that you will never take them back again, but leave them in the hand of His Divine Majesty in order to follow everywhere and always His holy ordinances. Pray to God to make you entirely new and to bless and strengthen your repeated protestation. Invoke the Virgin, your guardian angel, Saint Louis, and other saints. In this state of heart, go to your spiritual father and accuse yourself of the principal faults that you find you have committed since your general confession. Receive absolution in the same manner as the first time, and pronounce and sign your protestation before him. In conclusion, unite your renewed heart to its first principle and Savior in the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist. Of our sentiments after this exercise. On the day when you have made this renewal, and on the days following, you ought frequently to repeat from your heart those ardent words of St. Paul, St. Augustine, St. Catherine of Genoa, and others. No, I am no more my own. Whether I live or whether I die, I am my Savior's. I no longer have anything in me or of me. My very self is Jesus, and my being is his being. O world, thou art always thyself, and I have hitherto been always myself. But henceforth, I will be myself no more. No, we shall be no more ourselves, for we shall have a changed heart, and the world, which has so often deceived us, shall be deceived in us. Since it will perceive our change only little by little, it will think us still as Esau, but we shall find ourselves to be as Jacob. All these exercises must remain fixed in our heart. When we have finished our considerations and meditation, we must turn quietly toward our ordinary affairs and associations, lest the precious liquor of our resolutions should be suddenly spilled. It must penetrate throughout all parts of the soul, but without any effort of mind or body. An answer to two objections that may be made to this introduction. The world will tell you, my Philothea, that these exercises and counsels are so numerous that one who would practice them must apply himself to nothing else. Alas, dear Philothea, Should we do nothing else, we would do enough, for we would do all that we ought to do in this world. But do you not perceive their error? If they were all performed every day without fail, they would then indeed constitute our whole occupation. However, it is not necessary to perform them otherwise than in their proper time and place, each one according to the opportunity for it. How many civil laws are there in the digest and code, all of which must be observed? Yet it is understood that they are to be executed on proper occasions, and not that they are all to be put in force every day. After all, David, a king charged with the most difficult affairs, performed many more exercises than I have prescribed for you. St. Louis, a king admirable in both war and peace, who administered justice and managed his affairs with an unrivaled care, heard two masses every day, said vespers, in compline with his chaplain, made his meditation, visited hospitals, confessed and took the discipline every Friday, heard sermons very frequently, and very often held spiritual conferences. With all this, he never let go a single occasion of promoting the public good without improving it and diligently putting it into effect. Moreover, under him the court was more splendid and flourishing than it had ever been in the time of his predecessors. Perform boldly these exercises, then, as I have marked them out for you, and God will give sufficient leisure and strength to perform all your other duties. Yes, even though he should have to make the sun stand still for you, as he did for Joshua, we always do enough when God works with us. The world will say that I assume almost throughout the whole work that my Philothea has the gift of mental prayer, and yet everyone does not have it, so that this introduction will not serve for all. It is certainly true that I have made this assumption. It is also true that not everyone has this gift, but it is likewise true that almost all, even the most ignorant, may have it, provided they have good guides and are willing to take as many pains to obtain it as it deserves. Should there be some who do not have this gift in any degree whatever, which I think will happen but rarely, a prudent spiritual director will easily supply that defect. He will instruct them to have care either to read or to have others read to them the considerations included in the meditations. The three last and principal counsels for this introduction. On the very first day of every month, repeat after your meditation the protestation inserted in the first part. At all times, protest that you are determined to observe it, saying with David, "Know, my God, thy justifications I will never forget." When you feel any disorder in your soul, take your protestation in hand and prostrate in the spirit of humility, recite it with your whole heart, and you will find great relief. Confess openly that you desire to be devout. I do not say of being devout, I say of desiring to be devout. Do not be ashamed to practice those common and necessary actions that bring us to the love of God. Acknowledge frankly that you are trying to meditate, that you would rather die than commit a mortal sin, that you are resolved to frequent the sacraments and to follow the counsels of your director, although sometimes, for various reasons, it may not be necessary to name him. For this candid confession of our desire to serve God and to consecrate ourselves entirely to his love is most acceptable to his divine majesty. He does not want us to be ashamed either of him or of his cross. Besides, it prevents many arguments that the world would offer for the contrary way, and it obliges us in honor to act according to what we profess. As the philosophers publicly call themselves philosophers in order that they might be allowed to live like philosophers, so must we profess ourselves to desire devotion in order that we may be allowed to live devoutly. If anyone tells you that you may live devoutly without following this advice and these exercises, do not deny it. Answer him mildly that your weakness is so great you stand in need of more help and assistance than others. In conclusion, my dearest Philothea, I entreat you by all that is sacred in heaven and on earth, by the baptism which you have received, by the breast with which Jesus Christ was nourished, by the loving heart with which he loved you, and by the bowels of that mercy in which you hope, continue and persevere in this blessed enterprise of the devout life. Our days glide away. Death is at the gate. The trumpet sounds retreat, says St. Gregory Nazianzen. Let every man be ready, for judgment is near. When St. Symphorian's mother saw her son led away to martyrdom, she cried after him, my son, remember eternal life. Look up to heaven and think upon him who reigns there. Your approaching end will quickly close the brief course of this life. My Philothea, I also will say to you, look up to heaven and do not forfeit it for the earth. Look down into hell and do not cast yourself into it for the sake of fleeting things. Look upon Jesus Christ and do not renounce him for the world. And when the labors of a devout life seem hard to you, sing with St. Francis, such are the joys that lure my sight. All pains grow sweet, all labors light. Live, Jesus, to whom with the Father and the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory, now and throughout the endless ages of eternity. Amen. Thus we conclude the introduction to the devout life by St. Francis de Sales. We trust it has been inspiring for you.
Thank you for obtaining tapes from Holy Family Recordings. When you phone, write, or see others, please tell them about this tape apostolate. If people will only hear these tapes, they will pray more, commit fewer sins, and increase in grace. Oh, how much good we can do to help save souls, work for the interests of Jesus, and increase our own eternal reward, merit, and glory, if we can get people to read Catholic books or hear them on tapes. Will you work with me or against me in this tape apostolate? Great are the number of people you can contact, influence, and help, if only you will. Just think of how many people you can help in time and eternity if you some way assist them to hear Catholic books on tapes. Did not these tapes encourage, inspire, and stimulate you to pray more, love God more, and practice other virtues? Do you not know of many other men, women, and children that Catholic books on tapes will assist, benefit, and help? Let us labor, toil, and work together for God's glory, the salvation of souls, and to increase our own honor, love, and devotion to Mary, the saints, and holy souls. One great means of doing this is to disseminate, disperse, and distribute Catholic books on tapes. Obtain books, as well as 212 Catholic hymns on cassette tapes, for as low as $1 per tape. You will also receive a free tape with every order. Please write to Patrick Henry, Route 2, Box 957, Safford, Arizona, 85546. When you write, please send along your phone number in case there is some reason I need to call you. Thank you. As a free bonus gift to you for obtaining tapes from Holy Family Recordings, I will now fill in the remainder of this tape, beginning with a selection from the Sunday Sermons of the Great Fathers. Once more, I thank you and ask you to pray daily for those who made these tapes available to you. Let us always pray for each other. May the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph obtain for each of us the grace to live in complete uniformity with God's most holy will.
Passion Sunday, the Gospel of the Sunday according to John. At that time Jesus said to the multitudes of the Jews, "Which of you shall convince me of sin? If I say the truth to you, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth the words of God, therefore you hear them not." The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "Do not we say well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you have dishonored me. But I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Amen, amen, I say to you, if any man keep my word, he shall not see death forever." The Jews therefore said, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if any man keep my word, he shall not taste death forever. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom dost thou make thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom you say that he is your God. And you have not known him, but I know him. And if I shall say that I know him not, I shall be like you, a liar. But I do know him, and do keep his word. Abraham your father rejoiced that he might see my day. He saw it, and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was made, I am." They took up stones therefore to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. "Which of you shall accuse me of sin?" As though saying, if you are the children of God, you should hate sinners. If therefore you can accuse me, whom you hate, of sin, it is plain that you justly hate me. But if none among you can accuse me of sin, it is also evident that it is because of the truth you hate me. Because of what truth? Wholly because he had said that he was the Son of God, which is most true.
Christ spoke these words with supreme confidence, for none of mankind could confidently declare this save our Lord, who did no sin. I consider that the saying, "Which of you," was said not alone of those who stood by, but of all mankind, as if he had openly said, "What man of your race, or who is there, whomsoever he may be, can accuse me of sin or convict me of any fault? For I know that there is no one." Consider the mildness of God. He had come to forgive sins, and he said, "Which of you?" He did not disdain to show from reason that he who had come to justify sinners by the power of his divinity was himself without sin. Hence follows, "He that is of God heareth the words of God." Consider not the nature, but the sin. Sinners are from God, yet not of God. In their nature they are from God, in their evil they are not of God. The nature that God made good sinned. By yielding assent to the persuasion of the devil, it became corrupted. This was said to those who were not alone corrupted by sin, for this was common to all, but to those of whom it was known beforehand that they would also refuse to believe in that faith by which they could be freed of the bond of their sins. Let each one then ask himself whether he hears the words of God with the ear of his heart and understands whence it comes. For there are some who do not deign to hear the precepts of God, even with the ears of their body. And there are some who do indeed hear them with their ears, but embrace none of them with the desire of their soul. And some there are who freely receive the words of God, so that they are moved even to tears. But when the tears are over, they return to their evil doing. These, of a certainty, do not hear the words of God, because they despise them indeed. The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "When the Lord spoke some sublime truth, this to the Jews who were wholly without understanding seemed madness, as appears from the answer they here made him, 'Do not we say well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?' But it is fitting to ask how, since the Samaritans deny a future life, and neither did they believe in the survival of the soul, did they dare to call the Savior a Samaritan? He who had taught so much and so often concerning the resurrection and the judgment to come? But perhaps they said this meaning only to insult him, since that which they believed he does not teach. For the Samaritans, a people whom the Israelites hated, 10 of the tribes have been taken captive, still occupied their land. It pleased some of them to think that he was of the same opinion as the Samaritans, that nothing of man remained after death, and that to please the Jews he spoke mendaciously of the resurrection and of eternal life. For they were wont to say of him that he had a demon, because of his words which transcended human understanding, in which he declared that God was his Father, and that he was himself come down from heaven, and that he was the bread of life, which was far more perfect than the manna, and that he who would eat of his bread would live forever, and other things of this kind, or on account of their suspicions. For many of them believed he cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Or they called him a Samaritan, as though he were a destroyer of the Hebrew observances, as, for example, the Sabbath. For the Samaritans did not live entirely according to the Jewish ritual. From this, that he revealed to them what they were thinking, they suspected him of having a devil. When it was said, they had said he was a Samaritan, the evangelist nowhere tells us, from which it is plain that the evangelist omitted many things. Observe that God, while receiving insults, does not answer the injurious words. For there follows, Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father." What is indicated to us by this, if not that at the time we are being falsely accused by our neighbor, we should be silent with regard to their own undoubted evil doing, lest the office of true correction be changed into an instrument of anger? And we must note that where it was his duty to teach them and take away their pride, he was sharp. But where, however, he had himself to endure their offensiveness, he showed great mildness, teaching us to uphold that which pertains to God and despise what relates to ourselves. And let us first imitate his patience as a man, so that we may partake of his power. But although he was reviled, he answered not his revilers, yet it fell to him to deny one thing. They accused him of two things, that he was a Samaritan, and that he had a devil. He did not say, I am not a Samaritan, for Samaritan is interpreted to mean guardian, and he knew that he was our defender. For if it was his task to redeem us, was it not his duty to preserve us? Then lastly, he is indeed the Samaritan who draws near to the injured and bestows his comfort on them. The Lord also, and in a way other than that of Paul, wished to become all things to all men, that he might gain all, and so he did not say that he was not a Samaritan. I believe that of Jesus alone may it be said, I have not a devil, and that also which comes later, for the prince of this world cometh, and in me he hath not anything. For even those that are considered the very least among sins are attributed to the demons. Then after such an affront, he has only this to say of his own glory, I honor my Father, as though saying, Lest you should think me proud, I declare whom I do honor. He honored the Father, vindicating him, and not suffering that murderers and liars should call themselves the true sons of God. Only Christ truly honors the Father, for no man who honors anything whatsoever of the things which are not honored by God honors God. But as whoever uses zeal in God's service is defamed by the evil, the Lord gave us in his own person an example of patience when he says, But you have dishonored me, as though saying, I do what I ought to do, but you do not what you ought to. This speech, You have dishonored me, was not said to them alone, but to all who do evil, offering insult to Christ, who is justice itself, and to all who offend wisdom, since Christ is likewise wisdom itself, and similarly of other things. By his example he teaches what we are to do against injuries, when he goes on, But I seek not my own glory, there is one that seeketh. As though to say, Because I honor my Father, I have said these things to you, and because of this you dishonor me. But I am indifferent to this dishonor. But because of what I have heard from you, you shall render an account to him. God seeks the glory of Christ in all who receive him, and this he shall find in those who work in accord with the means of justice planted within them. But when he does not find it, he will punish those in whom he has not found the glory of his Son. Hence, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Who does he here mean but the Father? How then does he elsewhere say, For neither doth the Father judge any man, but hath given all judgment to the Son? But observe that sometimes judgment stands for damnation, but that here he means to indicate a difference, as though he said, It is my Father who will distinguish between my glory and yours. You glorify yourselves after the manner of this world, but I am not of this world. He distinguishes the glory of the Son from the glory of all men. For it is not because he was made man that he is to be compared to us. We are men of sin. He is without sin, although he took upon himself the form of a servant. For who is it can speak fittingly of the words, In the beginning was the Word? Or again, if it were truly said by the Savior that all my things are thine, it is evident that the judgment of the Son is also the judgment of the Father. As the perversity of evil men increases, preaching should not grow less, rather must it be increased. Hence the Lord, after being accused of having a demon, bestows yet more generously on them the graces of his teaching, saying, Amen, amen, I say to you, if any man keep my word, he shall not see is said to convey the meaning of he shall not experience. For since he who was to die was speaking with those who were also to die, what does he mean by the words, if any man keep my word, he shall not see death forever? If not that the Lord was contemplating another death, from which he had come to deliver us, eternal death, the death of damnation in the company of the devil and of his angels. This is true death. This other is but a crossing over. And so this saying, if any man keep my word, is to be understood as though he said, if any man shall keep my light, he shall not be in darkness. That, he says, forever must be taken in its ordinary sense, so that this is the understanding of the words, if any man keep my word forever, he shall not see death forever. Because as long as a man keeps the word of Jesus, so long shall he not taste death. When therefore someone is inert as regards observing his word, and becoming negligent in keeping it, ceases to obey it, from that time shall he taste death, not in another, but in himself. So therefore, taught by the Savior, to the prophet asking, who is the man that shall live and not see death? We can answer, he that keepeth the word of Christ. Keep means not alone by faith, but also by a pure life. In a veiled manner, he also infers that they can do nothing to him. For if he who keeps his word shall not die forever, much more shall he not die forever. The Jews therefore said, now we know that thou hast a devil. As it must be that the good grow better through injuries, so the wicked become more reprobate because of the favors granted them. For when they heard the words he had spoken to them, the Jews again blaspheme. For it is said, they said, therefore. Those who believe in the Scriptures comprehend that what is done by men beyond the capacity of reason does not happen without the help of demons. The Jews therefore believe that Jesus had spoken by the power of the demons when he said, if any man keep my word. This happened to them because they did not discern the power of God, for here he makes known to them a death of a kind inimical to reason, by which evildoers perish. They, thinking that he was speaking of ordinary death, insult him because of what he had said, as though Moses and the prophets were not dead. Hence follows, art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Since there is a certain difference between taste death and see death, for they, as inaccurate listeners quoting our Lord's words, for not see death, say, shall not taste death. For the Lord, in that he is living bread, can be tasted, in that he is wisdom, he is of visible beauty. So likewise his adversary, death, can be tasted and can be seen. When therefore a man stands in that place of the understanding, through Jesus, he shall not taste death, if he safeguards that state, according to the words, of them that stand here that shall not taste death. When a man therefore has received the teaching of the Lord and kept it, he shall not see death. Again, out of vainglory, they speak about their ancestry. Hence we have, art thou greater? They could also say, art thou greater than God, whose words they have died who heard them? But they do not say this because they regarded him as even less than Abraham. For they saw not that he who was born of the virgin is greater, not alone than Abraham, but than anyone born of woman. Nor did the Jews say that what is true in saying Abraham is dead, for he heard the word of God and kept it. And you may say the same also of the prophets, of whom they remark, and the prophets are dead. For they kept the word of the Son of God when word was made unto Osi or to Isaiah or to Jeremiah. Nor was any word made to any one of these save that word which was in the beginning with God, which if any man has kept, the prophets have kept. They therefore spoke a falsehood in this, we know thou hast a devil, and in this also Abraham is dead, and the prophets.
For since
they were held fast in eternal death, and saw not the death to which they clung, and had eyes only for the death of the flesh, they were blind to the words of truth. And so they ask, Whom dost thou make thyself? As though they say, You who are of no importance, the son of a Galilean carpenter, how do you take to yourself such an honor? Whom dost thou make thyself? That is, because of what merit or dignity do you wish to be believed? Abraham died in the body, but his soul was still living. But greater is the death of the soul that will be mastered forever than that of the body which at some time or other will dissolve. This was the speech of blind men, since Jesus did not make himself what he was, but received it from the Father. Hence follows, Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. He said this only because of their opinion of him, as also upon another occasion, If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. By these words he shows us that the glory of the present time is nothing. He said this because of their remark, Whom dost thou make thyself? For he refers his glory to the Father, from whom he is. Hence he goes on, It is my Father that glorifieth me. On this saying, the Arians have spoken falsely of our faith, saying, See, the Father is the greater, since he it is who gives glory to the Son. Heretics, have you not heard the Son also saying that he gives glory to the Father? The Father glorified the Son at the time of his baptism, and on the mountain, and before the time of his passion, when a voice spoke to him in the presence of the multitude, and after his passion when he raised him again, and placed him on the right hand of his own majesty. But he added, Of whom you say that he is your God? For he wished to show that not alone did they not know him as Father, but that they knew not God. For if they had truly known the Father, they would honor his Son. But they despised God also, whose law had forbidden murder, when they cried out against Christ. Hence he continues, And you have not known him, but I know him. As though saying, You in a carnal-minded manner call him your God. You serve him for temporal rewards, and you have not known him as he must be known. You have not known how to serve him in the Spirit. Some heretics say that the God announced in the Old Testament is not the Father of Christ, but some chief among the angels, whom I know not. Against these he calls him Father, whom they say is their God, and whom they have not known. For if they had known him, they would have received his Son. But of himself he adds, But I know him. To those who judge in the wisdom of the flesh, at times he could here seem to be presuming. But the appearance of presumption may not be avoided, lest truth be overlooked. For which reason he goes on, And if I shall say that I know him not, I shall be like to you, a liar. As though he says, Just as you, in saying you know him, lie, so should I likewise lie if I say I know him not. But the greatest proof that he was sent by him is that which follows, But I do know him. Possessing this knowledge wholly and naturally, for that which I am the Father is also. Since therefore I know myself, I also know him. He provides a sign that he does know him, when he adds, And do keep his word, describing his commandments as his word. But some interpret what is here said, And keep his word, as I retain the nature of his substance, for the same is the nature of the substance of the Father and the Son. And therefore I know the Father, for, they say, and is taken here to mean since, so that the sense is, since I keep his word. As his Son, he was wont to speak of the word of the Father, and he was the word of the Father that was spoken to men. And because they had said, Art thou greater than our father Abraham, saying nothing of death, he goes on in the words that follow to show that he is greater than Abraham. Abraham your father rejoiced that he might see my day. He regarded my day as a day to be longed for, and full of joy, not any day or the day of anyone. He did not fear it, but rejoiced that he might see it. And believing, he truly rejoiced, while hoping that he might see, by understanding, my day. It may be uncertain whether he here spoke of the temporal day of the Lord, in which he was to come in the flesh, or of the day of the Lord that knows no rising and knows no setting. But I do not doubt that Father Abraham knew the whole, for he said to the servant whom he sent, "Put thy hand under my thigh and swear to me by the God of heaven." What therefore was his oath, if not a signifying that the God of heaven would come in the flesh from the race of Abraham? Then also did Abraham see the day of the Lord, when he received as guests the three angels who prefigured the Supreme Trinity. Or he calls the day of the cross his day, which Abraham prefigured in the offering both of Isaac and of the ram, showing by this that not against his own will did he come to his passion, and showing also that they are not kindred to Abraham, should they grieve over that in which he rejoiced. What joy of heart beholding in the enduring Word, his splendor shining in holy minds, abiding God with the Father, yet in time to come to us, clothed in our flesh, though never receding from the bosom of the Father. The carnal minds of the Jews, listening to the words of Christ, do not raise their eyes above his flesh, since in him they are regarding only the years of his flesh. Hence, the Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old," as though they said, "Many are the courses of the years since Abraham died, and how did he see thy day?" For they understood him in a carnal sense. Christ was then about 33 years old. Why then did they not say, "You are not yet 40 years old," instead of 50? A question of this kind is superfluous, for they mention the years simply as they occurred to them. But some may answer that when they mention 50 years, they are, out of reverence, referring to the Jubilee, in which captives were set free, and every man returned to his former possessions. Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was." Whom our Savior kindly turned from the consideration of his flesh to the contemplation of his divinity. Hence follows, "Before Abraham was made, I am."
Please continue this recording of the Sermon of St. Thomas Aquinas on Side B, following the music.